The apostle, Peter, he once left struggling Christians with these words, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." I know this morning there's people here visiting and people from all over the place. And I know this morning all of us have come here with different cares and different burdens and anxieties on our hearts. And I hope this morning, after you've taken communion and spent time in worship this morning, that you have taken those cares. Of course, our cares and burdens were a little different than theirs were, that Peter was talking to, because they were suffering persecution and other things. But we still have our burdens, don't we? We all have our anxieties. And I hope that you have taken those anxieties and that you have laid them at the foot of Jesus. Because as the scripture says, the Spirit has left us the truth. He cares for us. He cares for you. A.W. Tozer once observed, and I love this idea and I hope you'll think about it this morning, that we are a people, church. We are a people who are called to have an everlasting preoccupation with God. We are called to be preoccupied with God. And part of that preoccupation is the idea of seeking after God. And Paul wrote about this in Acts chapter 17. Remember when he spoke to those who were learned and educated in Athens, and he said in verse 26 and 27, that he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth. And having appointed the boundaries of their habitation, Paul said, that they would seek God. That God would be what preoccupies their life. That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him, Paul said, and even find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God is not far from us. We are here, church, today, I would suggest to us to seek him, to be preoccupied with the God of heaven, to be preoccupied with the Most High God, who is creator of all the universe. And so I submit the question to us this morning: are you preoccupied with God? This is a question that I, again, as I have been lately asking myself and many other questions, am I preoccupied with God? Are you preoccupied with God? And if you're not preoccupied with God, why not? What is it in my life that is so important? What is it in our life that is so important that we, church, can so easily lose sight of the only one who really has the ability to satisfy our true longings? Not your lustly desires and not our cravings of the flesh, but what we were created for. A relationship with the one who gave us life. Preoccupied with that one. Because no one else, nothing else. I think we figured it out by now. We've searched too long. We've looked in too many places that aren't working, that are not satisfying our longing. But God can, and God will. And I'm reminded over and over again that I have to, and God's people have to stop looking everywhere else for what only God can give. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Partly we're here, we're worshiping our God, we're encouraging one another, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus and the hope, reminding each other of the hope we have of everlasting life. We must be preoccupied with God. Now, if you're visiting this morning, we've been studying this topic of revival for a while. It's been very good for me. It's been very eye-opening for me, but it's been challenging. I'm going to be honest with you. It's been hard at times. Because I realize I have not always been preoccupied with God. And as I was thinking about this phrase that A.W. Tozer observed, that we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God, it made me think about revival. What does that have to do with revival? What does preoccupation with God have to do with revival? I would suggest everything. Because when we're preoccupied with God, we are a renewed people, aren't we? Are we not a revived people, as I said it early on in our series, fired up again for Jesus? Why aren't we fired up? Perhaps my mind has not been where my mind needs to be. Thus, my heart has not been where my heart needs to be. I want you to look. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning. Last week we were in chapter 15, and we're studying Israel's history. We're studying a little bit about the kings, and what's interesting is you see throughout Chronicles a great contrast, and you see the struggle over and over. Israel was no different than us. The law of undulation, right? The ups and downs of life. All the things of life in the world that are calling us to forsake God. But what does God say? If you forsake me, I forsake you. And we see this all throughout the 2 Chronicles. And we see kings that would forsake God. And what happened to the people of Israel? Then you go and you look at other kings, and you'll see this great contrast, and you'll see a bad king, and you'll see a good king, and you'll see a king that does not lead the people astray, and God blesses those people. God revives those people because He is their preoccupation. Their hearts are wholly devoted to God, not to other nations, not to other gods, not to their own desires and ways. And it's really, this is a great study for me, and we're just going to cover a little bit of this section because there's so much in chapter 28 and 29. But Israel has been, at this point, preoccupied with everything but God. Matter of fact, I'll suggest this. They were preoccupied with every god but the one true God. Remember all the idolatry problems of old. And God had told them at Sinai when He had left them the commandments, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. There's going to be issues with any nation or any people for that matter who have other gods but the one true God. That's God has left that with us. God has spoken that throughout the generations. And so they're an idolatrous people. I want to set the stage here. An idolatrous people. They're in spiritual darkness. They are immoral to the core. An immorality unlike anything you and I can imagine. The things they are engaged in, the ways that they worship, are unlike anything you and I could even imagine. But what happens as I was studying this is so promising. How a people can get so far away from God and somehow, and we're going to get to this in a moment, they're drawn back to God. It's really a beautiful thing. And I suggest that it's something that God does. Of course, because of the people's heart, because of the people's desire. But there's a change over a short period of time, a little over a month. There is a change in the heart of this people. Now, here's what I want to do. We're not going to look at all this. Look at chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. And this is going to show you a little bit about the idolatry problem that was taking place. The first king we notice there is Ahaz. Bad king, not a good one. Notice what he does. He was 20 years old. I couldn't help but think that was part of the problem. 20-year-old king and ruler of Israel. Now, there were some young kings, and there were some good ones that were young. But 20 years old, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And notice it says, and you might want to underline this because it's a pattern here in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. But notice he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Now, if you go back, Dave, this morning in his class in Matthew chapter 5, he shared that passage of scripture where Jesus talks about lust in your heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. It's better for you that one of the parts of your body to perish than your whole body to be cast into hell, right? If you go back and you study that word for hell that Jesus uses, Gehenna, the eternal destination for those that are against God, hellfire. It's the word here, and it comes from the word Ben-Hinnom that's used. And basically, it became known as the place outside of Jerusalem where all trash and junk and everything was burned. It was a terrible place. It was a nasty place. So notice, they burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire. Have you ever heard of anything like that? What kind of worship is that? To burn your sons in the fire as an offering to the gods. According to the abominations, the detestable things, that is to God, of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under the evergreen trees. So this is setting the stage of what Israel is like at this moment. They don't have a preoccupation with God. I want you to go over to chapter 28 and verse 19. This will give a little bit of insight. If you don't, on your own time, read starting in verse 5. You'll see that Judah is invaded. God's people are invaded by nations. They're warring also at this time. It is a dark, dark moment in their history. But in chapter 28 and verse 19, stay with me here. We will have a main point in just a moment. In verse 19, notice what it says. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. I didn't underline it because I'm not underlining this Bible. It's not my study Bible, but in my study Bible, I would underline that he brought about a lack of restraint. Think about that for a moment. And think about the idea of a standard that God wants his people to live by. The people, we could say, were doing whatever they wanted to do. And as we would say today, or we've heard people say, nobody could tell us otherwise. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. Reminds us of the argument we have heard so many times. Oh, I would say probably in the last 10 years especially, against absolute truth that has invaded our world or our country at least. People are being taught today there is no moral standard. There is no restraint. And if you tell somebody they can't do it, they say, you can't tell me. I find that interesting that they'll say there's no absolute truth. And I want to say, are you absolutely sure of that? How can you tell me there isn't? And if you don't believe this, you can't tell me there is no absolute truth. This has been a problem. Not just with America and our nation and even in the church today. This isn't an American invention. This has been going on for generations. I submit all the way back to the reign of Ahaz and before that. And we even hear this in the New Testament in Romans 1, 18 and following, where Paul talks about those that exchange the truth of God for what? For a lie. And they worship and they serve the creature rather than the Creator God, who is to be blessed forever. Man in his own mind has become so smart, so wise in his own eyes that he makes his own standard. And we know what happens when that happens. When it's carried out to the end, it's terrible. Anarchy, chaos, death. So wise in his own eyes that there is no longer any immorality. And in Romans 1, 23 and 24, Paul will say in that section, it was so bad that God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that were not proper. Guess what? Israel is doing the things that are not proper. God gave them over to it. Now, at the time King Ahaz was ruling Israel, obviously it is absolute mess. Go to chapter 28. Now, spiritual things. Notice this. Verses 24 and 25. Moreover, Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God. That's God's house we're dealing with. Of course, that's the temple of that day, right? That's where God was. That's where God led them. That's where the nation's sins and everything were dealt with in the temple. He cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces. And he closed the doors. This is sad. This is real sad. And he closed the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. And I think what it's suggesting is that he made altars to other gods. He shut God's house. And he made altars to sacrifice to other gods. And obviously, we know God would not be happy with that. And it's under this condition, it's under this setting of darkness and immorality that a new king in chapter 29 comes on the scene. Now, this all takes place quickly. We're not talking a span of many, many years of transformation. There's immorality in Hezekiah, and there's darkness, and there's idolatry, and it's a mess. And it's in this setting that Hezekiah takes over leadership and he becomes a king. And I want you to notice what happens when he becomes king. Hezekiah, chapter 29, 1 to 7, became king when he was 25 years old, pretty young. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Notice he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. See the contrast? Same wording, just switched a little bit. Ahaz didn't do right. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord God. Verse 3. And in the first year of his reign, I love this. This is awesome. In the first year of his reign, takes the throne. In the very first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he repaired them. He opens the doors of the house of God and he restores the things of God, and he brought in the priest, all those that would minister, right? Because there was a lot of workings involved in the temple and worship and everything else. And the Levites, and they gathered them into the square of on the east. Notice the reforms and restoration as they begin. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate for yourself now and consecrate the house of the Lord. Set it apart. The God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful. Little confession here, right? And have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. And have forsaken his way, or forsaken him, and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord. And have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. So what a contrast between these two kings. And we're going to see here, we will see here, a great transformation in chapter 29, way at the end, verse 36. Notice what it says. After everything is restored to the temple, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. In other words, it all happened quickly. Now think about that. Think about the transformation of these people. How does that happen? How do they become preoccupied with economic issues, national issues, political issues, moral issues, idolatrous, all these issues? And then all of a sudden, suddenly, they are a revived people again, a restored people again. How do they get out of this mess? How does anybody, for that matter? We carry it over to the church today and our problems today. How do we get through it? And I want to suggest to you one point this morning that I want you to carry with you today. And I believe this is the heart of it. There's more to this these chapters than what I've shared, but I want to share this one point. When a people are led to have a renewed commitment to holiness, where's your holiness at today? Remember, he talked about consecrating everything, removing the evil. I found it. I read in chapter 28 and 29, 15 times consecrate in my Bible. Consecrate. It's a commitment to holiness. We today will call it also sanctification, right? That we are set apart, not for our own purposes, but set apart for God. We're set apart, church, for His house. We cannot close the door. We have got to open that door, and we've got to be preoccupied with Him and His ways. When there is a renewed commitment to holiness, God will revive a people. And so I want you to think about holiness this morning. We are called to it. There are so many passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 and 11, when Peter is discussing there the day of the Lord. What does he say? What sort of people ought you to be? He says, but in holy conduct and godliness. Paul to the Corinthians, remember he said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through, I believe, verse 21, or do you not know that your body is the temple? You know what? You know what the temple is today? It's not this building. Matter of fact, the church is called the temple. 1 Corinthians 3, the body is called the temple, your body. It's called the temple of God. Or do you not know that the body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And Paul says, and you're not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your temple. Glorify God in your body. Cleanse the temple. Renew your commitment to holiness. You know, when Jesus comes again, and he does return to this earth, and the Bible says that he is, I can't change my priorities. It's too late. I can't change my commitment. Well, Lord, I was preoccupied. I know. I didn't realize you were going to come back so soon. I'm ready to be preoccupied with you. Too late. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for you have not done what I've told you to do. You have not been committed to me. Church, revival takes place when I have a wholehearted commitment to holiness and not tomorrow. Now. Not next week, not when things work out in my life and everything gets smooth again. Holiness. Now. We can't wait. I'm just the messenger. So don't look too much at me. I'm the messenger. I'm revealing God's word to you. Don't wait to commit to holiness. For I know many times we have sung many songs. And I ask myself, do I really mean this? Or am I just singing, just to sing? Do you mean what you're saying? Because the Lord knows. Doesn't matter if I know or not. The Lord knows. We sing these beautiful songs and we encourage one another with songs and edify one another. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. How are you doing? This week, were you feeding on the word of God at all? I hope you were. But if you weren't, how does the process of sanctification continue? How does the Spirit of God convict your heart to do what is right? For Jesus himself said, sanctify them in thy truth, right? Thy word is truth. You know, we were sanctified when we became a Christian, but that continues on, doesn't it? Growth continues. Holiness continues. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. Are you helping the weak? I know many of you are. I think you understand, church, that our most happiest moments are the moments when we're able to help the weak who cannot help us or cannot do anything for us. And there's something about that. There's a peace of God that he gives us. Maybe it's part of being blessed. I don't know. Help those who are weak. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Are you spending time with our Lord Jesus? He wants to be with you. Or are you just spending your own time with everything else? Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love, and thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. We got to get ready for heaven, church. Some of us aren't ready, but we got to get ready. Yes, we're called to have an everlasting preoccupation with God. And yes, our point this morning, we need to renew our commitment, starting with me. Renew our commitment to holiness. And we need to renew this commitment to holiness now, not next week. And we need to remember that we are God's purchased by the blood of Christ to do His work, not to do our own. We're bought for Him. This morning, you may want to renew that commitment, and this is an opportunity to do that. To renew your commitment to holiness. Only you know if you've been preoccupied to everything else but God. He's calling you to be preoccupied with Him. To be in relationship, to love Him, to live for Him, to serve Him in His house. And you can do that this morning. I want to tell you the story real quick of Saul of Tarsus, one that was not preoccupied with God early on. You know the story, many of you, in Acts chapter 22, where he's preoccupied with everything but God. Matter of fact, he's involved in persecuting Christians. He meets Jesus and he has a transformation. And then in verse 16, Ananias, a godly man, told him, "And why do you delay, Saul? Get up. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on His name." And he did just that. And he was revived. He was renewed. He was restored. And you know the beauty of that simple story is that if you haven't done that, you can do it too. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, and the lesson is yours. Don's going to lead us in the invitation song. And if there is anything we can help or encourage you in, maybe your commitment to holiness this morning, we plead for you to come. As we stand, as we sing the invitation song.